If you don't have a Bible, take one of the pew Bibles. I'm reading from the same version. Turn to page 645, starting there at the very bottom of the page. Verse 19. Thus said the Lord to me, go and stand in the people's gate, by which the kings of Judah enter and by which they go out, and in all the gates of Jerusalem, and say, hear the word of the Lord, you kings of Judah and all Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem who enter by these gates. Thus says the Lord, take care for the sake of your lives, and do not bear a burden on the Sabbath day, or bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem. Do not carry a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath, or do any work, but keep the Sabbath day holy, as I commanded your fathers. Yet they did not listen or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck, that they might not hear and receive instruction. But if you listen to me, declares the Lord, and bring in no burden by the gates of this city on the Sabbath day, but keep the Sabbath day holy and do not work on it, then there shall enter by the gates of this city kings and princes who sit on the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, they and their officials, the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And this city shall be inhabited forever, and people shall come from the cities of Judah and the places around Jerusalem, from the land of Benjamin, from Shephelah, from the hill country, from the Negev, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices, grain offerings and frankincense, and bringing thank offerings to the house of the Lord. But if you do not listen to me, to keep the Sabbath day holy, and not to bear burden and enter by the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle a fire in its gates, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and shall not be quenched. May God bless the reading of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for how You have just blessed us already throughout this service. And by Your Spirit, as You promised, where two or three are gathered, You'll be present. And now we come to this most crucial time as we open up the Word, continued our study through the book of Jeremiah, seeking to study the whole counsel of God to understand all of Your revelation to man. Lord, bless our time now. Give us hearts that can understand. Give us minds that can understand, hearts that will accept what you tell us, and that we can respond in faith and obedience. So, Lord, bless this time. We trust in You, Lord. We are looking to You. We trust in You. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's begin with a quick review to remind us of what we have covered thus far in the book of Jeremiah. I need that. I'm assuming you need it. I like to see the big picture so I can understand the details. So in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah was called of God to be a prophet in the last days of the nation of Israel. The northern tribes of Israel had already been taken away into exile by the superpower of that time, Assyria. They were the superpower, the big nation. They came in, defeated the northern tribes, and took away exiles. Then Babylon, the next superpower, overthrew Assyria, and now they are the big threat. And now God is bringing His judgment on the southern kingdom of Judah, which possessed the center of Judaism, Jerusalem and the temple. And the reason for this judgment is that God had originally made a covenant with Israel. And Israel had been unfaithful to God and not kept the covenant. God had rescued Israel from slavery. Even before that, He started with this man, Abraham, and promised Abraham to make him to a great nation, to bless him, to always be faithful. And after Abraham, his son Isaac, and after Isaac, there was Jacob. And then Jacob had 12 sons. And Jacob and those 12 sons, they went to Egypt and prospered and grew into many, many people. And because of that, the king of Egypt feared the Jacob's clan, feared the nation that Israel was becoming, so they enslaved them. And so God came and He rescued the nation of Israel. He rescued them from slavery in Egypt. He brought them out, And on the way to the promised land that he had promised Abraham before, he made a covenant with them and promised to be their God and to be faithful to them. They just need to trust him and follow his ways. And so this was a covenant, just like a marriage covenant, but like in a marriage covenant, when adultery occurs, it can cause the whole relationship, the covenant, to crumble. And so that's what you have here with God and Israel. Israel is committing adultery against God, going after other gods, and so God is now bringing judgment upon them. So the first 10 chapters are full of God's warnings to Israel to repent or else. Then in chapters 11 through 20, we see the focus turn towards the prophet Jeremiah and his relationship with God. Jeremiah's struggling. He's struggling with being this prophet of gloom and doom. And so chapters 11 through 20 are dealing with his relationship with God and the difficulties he's facing. The last time we looked at Jeremiah, we saw how Jeremiah renewed his faith in the Lord. And now we move on to the next section, which would normally cover the end of chapter 17 and all of chapter 18. But with the Lord's Supper today and time being an issue, I decided to leave it at the end of chapter 17. So that's our focus today, chapter 17 and the Sabbath. Now, God commands Jeremiah in this passage to go to the gates of Jerusalem and to say to the people that they are to keep the Sabbath, which meant to worship God and to abstain from all work on the seventh day of the week. That's what he's talking about there, that they can work 6 days, so the seventh day they are to abstain from all work and to worship him from sundown on Friday night to sundown on Saturday. That was to be their day of rest, their Sabbath. And if they do that, Jeremiah preaches to them, if they will obey the Sabbath, if they will observe the Sabbath, that God will bless them and he will allow them to keep the land and to continue in God's covenant promises. God promises he will forgive them and renew his covenant with them and they can stay in the land. But if they won't, then God promises destruction will come to Jerusalem. But what I want to show you today is that the Lord's message about the Sabbath has a deeper meaning than just observing a day. All right, observing a day is part of it, but there's something much deeper the Lord is trying to get across to his people and to us. The Lord is calling Israel. What essentially is happening with this Sabbath day is the Lord is calling Israel to trust in him. To trust in him and find their rest in him and not in themselves. That's what Israel was doing, and that's what the Lord is calling us to do as well through this passage. You know, we all desire peace and rest. I don't know of anyone who doesn't desire peace and rest, especially those children's church workers right now. And we're looking to move children's church, by the way, to another end of the building. But we haven't got there yet, but that's coming, all right? So let's just pray for them during this sermon. But that is what we all desire is peace and rest. But we often, here's the problem, folks. We often seek after it in all the wrong ways. We seek after peace and rest in our own ability, in our own strength to find it. So today we want to discover, understand, and see how we can have that peace and rest we long for in Christ, in Jesus Christ, the true Sabbath. So we begin. Our first point, though, is understanding this Jewish Sabbath a little bit better, okay? Our first point is the Jewish Sabbath and getting more of a background here on that. The word itself, Sabbath, means rest. The first time we see the word in the Old Testament is actually in Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, when it says, "And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested," or Sabbath, "on the seventh day from all his work that he had done." The word can mean to rest or simply to cease. All right, and that would be more accurate here in involving God, right? God doesn't need physical rest. God never grows tired. In fact, when you really look at it, with creation, it was pretty easy on him. I mean, you look at it, 6 days, all he did is talk. You know, he just said, let there be light, boom, there was light. Let there be land, boom, there was land. Let there be fish, birds, animals, people, and it just, boom, it happened. All right? So, some of y'all think that's how easy my job is. I just talk and that's my work. But anyway, but God's all powerful. God is all powerful. And so he doesn't need physical rest, but what it means is he ceased from his work on the seventh day. And actually, in ancient times, when divine rest was spoken of, it's actually referring to worship. That when the divine rested, it was he brought order and the people were to worship him. So God was setting a precedent here on the seventh day that it was to be marked as a holy day when all people were to stop their work and worship him. Now, we don't see much of this word until, again, in the book of Exodus, the next book, Genesis, Exodus, and there God establishes his covenant. As I talked about earlier, he rescues Israel from slavery in Egypt. He brings them out, and on the way to the promised land, he makes this covenant with them, summarized by the Ten Commandments. And the fourth commandment of the Ten Commandments is that Israel was to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. They were to do no work on it. And the reason given in Exodus 20, verse 11, is because the Lord says he did all his work of creation in 6 days and rested on the seventh. So the idea is that all of creation was supposed to worship the Lord and follow his ways. But we know because of the fall, man didn't do that. Man did not worship God. And so God establishing a people for himself out of all of us sinners, all of our rebellion across the entire world, God makes a people for himself, the nation of Israel, and he reestablishes true worship in this seventh day where they are to rest and to worship him. So that's the original intent of the Sabbath. Now, fast forward 40 years. Fast forward 40 years and we come to the book of Deuteronomy. As Israel is preparing to enter the promised land, we know there was that little hiccup along the way. They didn't obey God. They didn't trust God in their initial run at the promised land. So he made them wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Now they're getting ready to go into the promised land now. And so Moses is leading them to renew the covenant with God. And so in chapter 5 of Deuteronomy, he's repeating the Ten Commandments. And he repeats the fourth commandment to keep the Sabbath day holy. But this time, he gives a different justification for keeping the Sabbath. He says in verse 15, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. And the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." So instead of the focus being on the creation order and the worship of God now, it centers on Israel's salvation from slavery and the rest and the peace that the Lord has given Israel, that he has provided for them now. So basically, the Lord has given you rest from slavery, so you are to rest. But regardless, the seventh day was set aside by God as a holy day where Israel was to refrain from all their normal work activities. The priests could still do their work at the temple. And if you had a neighbor in need, you could do work of mercy. You know, get your neighbor's ox out of the ditch, that sort of thing. But otherwise, you were not supposed to work for profit. You were not to work to kind of get ahead financially. The other 6 days were for that. And this truly set Israel apart. We think about the sign of the covenant sign of circumcision as really setting Israel apart. And that did, but there were other neighboring nations who did circumcision as well. But no one did this. No one did this. This was very unique for Israel, setting this day aside where they did no work because they were acknowledging God as their creator and their savior. Now, second point, we now fast forward to Jeremiah's day. The Sabbath of Jeremiah's day. And what we find is that the people weren't doing this. They weren't keeping the Sabbath. Now, of course, that shouldn't surprise us, should it? After all that we've seen already from Israel in the book of Jeremiah. I mean, they've broken all these other laws, so let's just add Sabbath breaking to it. But it might surprise us a little bit. I think a lot of times we think about the Sabbath, we think about the times of Jesus. And in the times of Jesus, the Jews were actually really strict about keeping the Sabbath day. And they even got upset with Jesus when he would heal somebody on the Sabbath day. And the reason, part of the reason for their strictness and how harsh they were in keeping this law was because they looked back at this time. They looked at passages like here in Jeremiah, and where it seems to attribute their losing the land and being in exile and all this to their not following and keeping the Sabbath. And so they were really strict in the days of Jesus, but in Jeremiah's day, they didn't keep it. They worked much like we see oftentimes in our own day. But here's the thing, folks. Let's get to the point now. Here's the thing. The Jews of Jesus' day misunderstood what God was trying to say here in Jeremiah. God is not upset with Israel simply because they are not following His rule to not work on the Sabbath. The point is not the rule. Now, I know this is presented in a conditional sense. He says, if you keep the Sabbath day, then I will bless you. If you don't, there'll be destruction. Understand that. But the point was never just the rule of no work. God is not obsessed with rules. Okay? The point of the Sabbath was about who they were trusting in, who they were putting their dependence on. Because you see, folks, who we trust in, or what we trust in, who we depend on, or what we depend on, is who or what we worship. Are you hearing me? Who or what you depend on, who or what you trust in, is who you worship. And so, they were to set the Sabbath day aside to remember God's love and forgiveness and what He had done for them. Keeping a Sabbath day was nothing more than a sign of Israel's trust in God. They were to rest in God's promises to them. They were to say, you know, I'm not going to work today because God told me not to, and I can trust in Him to take care of me. There is nothing that I could do today that God cannot make up for. There is nothing I could do today that could benefit me more or as much as what God can do for me, and He has promised to do so. So I rest in Him. Because of my faith in God, I rest in Him. But Israel didn't do that. It goes poorly for them. And look at the way Jeremiah expresses their working. In verse 21 and 22, he says, do not bear a burden on the Sabbath day. Do not carry a burden out of your houses. When they should have been resting in God, they were trying to carry their own burdens. Trying to get ahead in the world when they didn't have to. What about us? What about us? Does this sound eerily familiar? The Bible actually says we've been doing this since the beginning of time. God promised man His faithfulness and care and help, but man has been trying to carry his own burden. You can see it every day in everyone's lives, really. Where we are striving to make a way for ourselves, trusting in ourselves to make things happen. We do it in our finances. We do it in our relationships. We have figured out how we would like things to be, and so we try to control it. Anytime things get stressful, anytime we have anxiety, it's a sign of us trying to do things ourselves, trusting in God. How many of you had a stressful moment this week? Today. But we have good news, folks. We have good news. What do we see God doing here with Israel? Even though they have rebelled against Him and are not keeping the Sabbath, God is offering them grace. He is telling them that He will give them another chance. He is extending forgiveness if they will turn from their sin and stop trying to carry their burdens when they should be resting in Him. Now, folks, don't miss this, okay? In all the talk about God's judgment in Jeremiah, there is also much talk of God's desire to show them mercy. You know, I hear people, I had a lady come to my office one time, a couple years ago, and say, "You talk too much about sin. You talk too much about God's judgment. I need more encouragement." I took her what she said seriously, but here's the thing, folks. Some people don't want to hear anything about God's judgment. Don't want to hear anything about His justice. They just want to hear about His love. But folks, we will never come close to understanding the magnitude of God's love until we understand the magnitude of His justice and His judgment. That's why we talk about it. So that in view of God's justice, our sin, we can understand much greater His love. We need to understand that the anger of God, the wrath of God, to understand how great His love is for us and how it is complete and takes care of everything. And so that is what we have here, folks. And again, Israel does not listen. But God has also extended His mercy in our day as well. We are not the nation of Israel. And we are not obligated as they were to keep the Sabbath day holy and refrain from all work. Now, I believe we are called as a church to keep the principle of the Sabbath. And so, but not in a way that they did in the Old Testament in the law. We do try to keep the first day of the week, for instance, special. It is the day we as a church gather together. But it's not a burden to us. It is the exact opposite. It is in response to what God has given us. God has given us the true Sabbath. He has given us the true Sabbath. You see, folks, the Sabbath that the Old Testament and the Ten Commandments spoke of was pointing to the true Sabbath. Our third point, and the true Sabbath, is Jesus Christ. As Sean read earlier, Matthew 11, 28 through 30, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus' words here expresses our problem and His relief, solution for our problem. The problem is that we are all heavily burdened by the weight of our sin. We've all rebelled against God, and we feel the heavy burden of trying to make it on our own without Him. Jesus calls us to come to Him so we can find rest for our souls. And folks, to come to Him means to put our trust in Him and the work that He has done for us. You see, folks, our own work can't help us. We can't fix our own problems. I've said this before, I'll say it again. The old saying, "God helps those who help themselves," is wrong. Don't ever repeat that. God does not help those who help themselves. God helps those who come to the end of themselves and realize they are helpless, that they need Him to intercede and save them. That's who God helps. When we work to try to control our lives, we may find temporary peace, but it never lasts. We're always worrying about things falling apart. And the real problem is that we are not under the love and the peace of God because sin has separated us from God. But see, folks, Jesus did a work that gives us that love and that peace. He died on the cross as a substitute. We've been talking about this on Wednesday night, the atonement. Jesus gave His life as a substitute for you and me. He took upon Himself the punishment that you and I deserved for our rebellion against God. By His wounds, we are healed. Through Christ's death, we are reconciled to God. He did it all, folks. We simply need to believe it. And even believing it, folks, is not where we're actually making it happen. Jesus' death on the cross did not make our salvation possible. Jesus' death on the cross accomplished our salvation. It is good news when it is pronounced to us. We just are responding in the appropriate manner, enabled by the Spirit of God that was accomplished by the grace of God through the cross that earned that grace for us. So that when we hear the gospel, we're just responding as we ought. We're just hearing it and saying, yes! Jesus covered my sin. Yes, I believe. And we will never understand. We will never have that rest in God until we receive it that way. If you have to be coerced to believe in Jesus, if it's like, well, I could go 50-50. I don't know. Okay, I guess I'll try it. All right? That you're not understanding what has happened for you. When we hear what Christ accomplished on the cross, we believe it. We believe it in our heart of hearts. And we are saved. We simply need to believe and put our hope in His promise that He has accomplished this for us. And that is what it means to come to Him. It means to trust in Him. And when we do this, folks, we will find that rest for our souls. Real rest. Real rest. Rest that allows you to sleep at night. Anybody struggle with sleeping at night? Because you're laying there worrying about everything in life. To know the rest God gives you helps you sleep at night. Rest that allows... This is rest through Christ that allows you to stop talking and just listen and take in what's going on around you. You know, I know sometimes there's people who talk a lot and there's some people who never talk. And some of that's personality. But oftentimes you wonder, is the person who's talking a lot talking because they're trying to control every conversation they're in? As long as they keep talking, they can control it all. And the other side, a person who never talks is trying to control the situation himself because they just keep quiet to themselves. You know, there's no risk factor. That rest in God allows you to be able to shut up and allow God just to direct the conversation. This rest allows you to stop thinking about yourself. It allows you to look into the eyes of someone you care about. Instead of having to think about what you can get out of them or how you can control them, but just listening to them because you care about them, what's going on inside of them. Your worry's not on yourself, but you're able to pour yourself into someone else and their needs. Rest allows you to humble yourself for the sake of others. Instead of worrying about what you can achieve to prove your worth, instead because you know that Christ has given you all your worth through His death, His sacrifice. He has justified you. You are now willing to patiently bear with others no matter how fast or how long it takes to see improvement. The rest in Christ moves you to pray first before taking action, because you know who is ultimately in control. This rest allows you to simply wait and do nothing if need be, and rest that allows you to take great risk if you need to. This is rest that empowers you to give God control of your money and your lifestyle and your future. This is rest when others are attacking your reputation or your abilities or your motivations. This is rest when those you love most are destroying themselves before your very eyes. God can give you rest in all of these circumstances. This kind of rest comes, folks, from the presence of God. And you can only feel that presence when you have trusted in Jesus to lift the burden of your sin. When that happens, you are forgiven by God and you gain full access to Him. His Spirit comes to dwell in you, and you feel an intimacy and a peace and a rest that exceeds anything you could possibly attain for yourself. Now, I know the thoughts going through many of your heads. You say, Joey, you're saying, if I believe in Jesus, I can have this peace, I can have this rest. Well, I know in my heart of hearts that I have believed in Jesus. I have trusted in Him, but I still struggle with a lot of these things you just mentioned. So what's going on there? You're saying I don't believe or something? No, I'm not saying that. The reality is even though we have become believers, we have been reconciled to God, it's an objective thing that's happened that Jesus accomplished on the cross. We understand that. The reality is we as Christians can still fall back into thinking we've got to control things. Our faith can waver, and we can fall back into trying to control things ourselves, and then we feel the anxiety again, we feel the struggle. And the reality is we deal with this every day. It's not like you're going to ever attain to some point where you've entered some type of nirvana, ecstasy. That doesn't happen. That won't happen until the day Christ comes back. So what do we do? What do we do? First of all, this is what I'm trying, okay? This is what I'm working on each and every day, all right? First is to continually remind myself of the gospel all the time. That should be at the forefront of your minds all the time, is your standing in God through Jesus Christ. That is completely by His grace. That's why the center of everything we do as a church has to be focused on the gospel. It is everything to us. Everything. The second thing is pray. Pray. And that sounds so elementary. That sounds like, what? That's all you got from me is prayer? But here's the thing, folks. It is amazing how little we pray. How little we pray. So, I've been studying on prayer. And many of you know one of my favorite authors is Tim Keller. So, a book came out on prayer. I said, I got to get this. I got to read this. All right. He does a wonderful study. He takes three of the greatest theologians in all church history: Augustine, Luther, and Calvin. And gives some of their teaching. And all three of them taught on the importance of the Lord's Prayer. Yeah, you think Lord's Prayer, you know, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We quote that in church and that sort of thing. It gives us some principles about prayer. But these guys believe that it should be central to our prayer life. And so, like for instance with Luther, he says each day he takes God's Word. And he reads a portion of Scripture. Studies it, exegetes it, makes sure he understands what it's saying, what it means. And then when he's finished, he spends some time just meditating on what he just learned. And just letting the truth of it soak in to go from here to here. So spend some time meditating on the truth of God's Word and applying it to his life. And then once he finishes that, then he turns to the Lord's Prayer. And he starts off, "Our Father, which art in heaven." And then he starts personalizing that. Says, "Our Father." Calvin says, to say "Our Father" means to pray in Jesus' name. Because the only reason we can say "Our Father" is because of what Christ has done for us. So we think right off the bat, "Our Father." We think the gospel. So I pray, "Thank you, Father. Thank you for making me your Father. I mean, you becoming my Father through the work of Christ. Thank you for what you accomplished, what you've done for me. Our Father. Our." That it's just not, this isn't about just you and me. That I've been reconciled to you into a body of believers. God, help me to love my brothers and sisters in Christ. Help me to love them and to be there for them and to care about them, to pray for them. "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name." Father, help me, work in me that I would truly hallow your name, that I would truly glorify you, that the things I've got to do today, the meetings I've got to have, that I would be most, what would be greatest on my heart is not what they can do for me, but or what I can do for them, but that you would be glorified, that you would be glorified in the things I've got to do today. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Father, let your kingdom come to my heart, that I would be changed, that I would love you, that I would hate sin. Your kingdom come for me, your kingdom would come for my wife, for my children, that your kingdom would come for the elders of this church and for the deacons, for this church body. Your will be done. That we could take the gospel out to this community and many would come to faith in Christ. Give us this day your daily bread. Father, you know my needs. You know my needs. You know what bills we got to pay. You know the finances, what's going on with us. But Father, give me what I need. Father, don't give me more than I need, where it would pull me away from you. And forgive me this day my trespasses as I forgive those who trespass against me. Father, you know my sin, my sins that I have committed this day. Forgive me. Forgive me of my pride, how I was prideful in this situation or that, how I was selfish in this situation or that. And God, help me to truly forgive. I sense, Father, that I have some type of negativity towards this person or that person. Father, work in me. I say I forgive them, but work in my heart so that I truly forgive them. And lead me not into temptation. Father, I've got to deal with this today. Father, I know my sin. I know where my weaknesses are. God, protect me this day as I'm encountering and dealing with this. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. And Luther says, when you get done with all that, then you can just freelance. You can just pray for whatever the Lord lays on your heart. But what happens is, for all of us, when we pray, what happens? Our minds could go all over the place, right? Lord's Prayer helps us to focus. And I can tell you this, folks, this is not some type of magical formula. Okay, this isn't a guarantee. But if our hearts are all in the right direction, God can work through this. And I felt the presence of God like I haven't in my prayer life in a while. And I've rested in Him. I've rested in Him. Through the presence of God. So folks, He is our Sabbath. I'll stop there. We had some other illustrations, but I'll stop there. He is our Sabbath. Trust, if you've not trusted in Christ as your Savior, trust in Him this day. Stop carrying your burdens. Lay them down and trust in Him. Believers, church, focus on the gospel, what He has done for you, and pray. Pray, pray, pray. As we take this Lord's Supper, we are professing our belief that one day He's going to come back and we'll enter in His rest forever. Let's pray.